worry about anything but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering, and in God's kingdom, and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, "Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power and the grace that rests upon your word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to talk and commune with you in prayer and in your word each and every day. Anoint us afresh with the Spirit of grace that would empower us to be the praying church, the communing church, the listening church, the obedient church you've called us to be. And help us, Lord, more and more to learn to live life on mission, a life where we're continually listening to you, yielding to your Spirit, and living with a yes, Lord, attitude every day. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how much you want relationship with us. Heavenly Father, I know that in the Garden of Eden, that on the seventh day you rested and you made man to rest with you in that garden. Heavenly Father, I know that in Revelation, you're going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and man is going to be able to live in your presence fully. And Heavenly Father, I know that when Jesus came, he came in the flesh to break bread with the disciples. So thank you so much for your relationship, for being so personal, and help us to be more like you in that. Help us to meditate on your love and to share that love. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you for being a part of our listening family. As we often do, we wanted to briefly share a resource article, and then we'll be bringing on our phone guests in just a few moments. But this article is entitled The Tragedy of Prayerlessness. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email me, joseph@afr.net. Again, the title, The Tragedy of Prayerlessness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, as for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right. Again, 1 Samuel 12, 23. Then James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you do not ask. Again, James chapter 4, verse 2. Prayer is talking with and listening to God. Prayer is seeking God. Prayer is worshiping and praising God. Prayer is giving thanks to God. Prayer is all of these activities and so much more. We need to broaden and expand our definition and understanding of prayer and what it really is. It can be said that prayer is our intimate walk with God. No one prayed more than the Lord Jesus Christ did. His whole life was a prayer. We're called to imitate Christ. So like Christ, we should strive to live so that our whole life is a prayer, an intimate walk with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is to be a major priority for the church. Individually and collectively, we're to live lives given to prayer. The church itself is called to be a house of prayer. How tragic it is when we have fallen short of praying as we've been called to pray. When we, the people of God, don't pray as we should, often we miss blessings that God very much wanted us to have. Did you or I miss one or more blessings today because we did not pray for certain things? Yes, we did. You do not have because you do not ask, James chapter 4, verse 2. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez received some unique blessings from the Lord. He made four requests from the Lord, and God gave him all four requests. Why? Jabez was wise enough to ask for them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 tell us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Sometimes help or deliverance from difficulty or calamity may not come because the people of God were not praying as they ought to have been praying. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Again, Ezekiel 22, 30. Here in Ezekiel, we see that God was looking for intercessors who would pray for the land so the judgment might be avoided in this situation. But he didn't find a single prayer warrior who was praying for Israel as they should have. So judgment came upon the nation. Also, prayerlessness by the people of God can result in followers of Christ becoming spiritually dull. In other words, when the people of God neglect praying, we're not as spiritually alert as we should be, and we're not as sensitive to the voice and actions of the Holy Spirit amongst us and around us as we should be. Finally, when the people of God don't pray as we should, sadly, we can miss what God is saying or doing in a given season or situation. Whereas on the other hand, living a prayer-filled life can help followers of the Lord to be very sensitive and alert to God and the things of God. In Matthew chapter 2, we see that wise men came from the east looking for the King of the Jews and the King of all kings. It's apparent that the wise men knew God, listened to God, and were very sensitive too, and were listening to God. The wise men saw the star and knew what it meant. Apparently, they were men of prayer, and the Spirit of God had let them know a number of important truths that many other persons of that time didn't know or had missed. The wise men saw the star as probably anyone else could during that time, looking up into the night sky. Because they were close to God and listened to God, they knew what the star meant. They knew that the star was pointing them to the King of the Jews, and they came a long way to worship him. Seeking the King of the Jews and finding him and worshiping him were a priority for the wise men. So again, it's an indication that they were people given to prayer. Sadly, people who they talked to and interacted with in Jerusalem could see the star too. Yet the scripture does not say that a single person followed them to go and find the Messiah. How tragic it is that it seems that so many in Israel were spiritually insensitive to what God was doing during this season that many missed the coming of their Messiah. Now, Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, who were people of prayer, they didn't miss their Messiah. They both saw and recognized him and were excited to see him. Why? Again, a prayer-filled life helps you hear the Holy Spirit's voice much more clearly and sense him at work more so than if we didn't live a prayer-filled life. Israel had been looking for their Messiah for centuries, yet sadly, many in Israel missed him when the time came. Prayerlessness can cause each of us to miss out on so much in life. Please don't allow prayerlessness to be the definition and the defining point in your prayer life. Again, the title of the article, The Tragedy of Prayerlessness. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email us at joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. We are very honored and blessed to have as our phone guest today, Dr. Ray Noah. He's the president of a ministry called Petrus Network. Dr. Ray, how are you today?
I'm doing very well. Thank you for having me, and hello to all of your listening audience.
All right, an honor to have you on, and we actually had you scheduled at an earlier date, and that didn't work out for a number of reasons, but we're honored to have you on. And Dr. Ray, I want to ask if you'll take time now to further introduce yourself and tell a bit more, tell us about the work and the mission of Petrus Network. I did want to ask you this question, though. Is Noah your real last name?
It is my real last name.
Well, you know, that's a good name to be the college president of, to be the president of a ministry like that. Would you take time to, again, further introduce yourself and tell us about the mission behind Petrus Network?
Yeah, sure. I've been a pastor for over 42 years. I left that role in 2021 to do this church planting ministry that we're involved in called Petrus Network. But I'm a pastor at heart. I'm not a missionary. I guess in a way we're all missionaries, but I spent my life loving the church and leading the church. So we're located in Portland, Oregon. I'm married to Linda for now going on 46 years. I've got three grandsons and two granddaughters.
Dr. Ray, I'm going to have to jump in right here, and we're going to pick up right there on the other side of the break. Our phone guest today is Dr. Ray Noah. He's the president of the Petrus Network. We'll be right back.
Do you wish wish that you could see it all made new. Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is.
Does the Father. The music of Andrew Peterson with Is He Worthy? Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Our phone guest today is Dr. Ray Noah. He's the president of Petrus Network. And Dr. Ray, if you'll pick up right there where you left off before the break.
Yeah, certainly. Well, the Lord has given me a wonderful family, way beyond what I ever deserve. A wife and children and grandchildren, and they all love Jesus. My wife is the COO of Petrus Network, a brilliant lady and strategist, and my kids are very supportive of what we do. I grew up in a pastor's home. My father was pastor of small rural churches in Oregon, and we grew up loving missions. And highlight for me was always when the missionary came from South America or Africa or Asia, and it just made such an impression on my young life. And I carried that on into adulthood and when I became a pastor. And, you know, over the years, as I grew in the Lord and grew in leadership and leading churches, I just began to also grow in my understanding of the mission of God and that we needed to be engaged, fully engaged and passionate about that. And there was a point, I think, when I just realized that, you know, it kind of all came together that God didn't create a mission for me. He created me for a mission, his mission, to reach the world with the good news. And so the churches that I led were always incredibly missions-minded. We gave hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars into mission. We sent missionaries. The last church that I pastored had 8 full-time missionaries out on the field in various parts of the world that came out of our church. And so that was just something that we lived and breathed. And I mean, it just was our passion. I got involved in church planting.
Dr. Ray, let me jump in right here briefly. What you said was very, very important and both profound, simple and profound at the same time. You talked about mission-minded churches. Before we go any further, would you pray for the Lord, pray for our listeners that they would have ears to hear all the Lord wants them to hear, but also pray for God to empower churches to become much more mission-minded, because I believe very much so every church should be mission-minded. So would you pray for those two things, please?
You know, Father, I would just pray for the people listening to this, people that are part of churches, maybe people that are leading churches, and would you give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that you didn't create a mission for the church, you created the church for a mission, for your mission. And when we get a hold of that, we can't be anything but intensely missionary. And so I pray for every church that is within earshot of this broadcast, and even beyond that, that you would stir the church, you would stir the American church, the North American church, that we would get serious, intensely missions-minded about reaching the world with the good news. And so I just pray. I can't do that. This radio broadcast can't do that, but your Holy Spirit can work within us, and you can stir an awakening for the mission of God around the world. And so I just pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go right ahead then. So you were sharing you've served a number of churches, and basically each church that you pastored became a mission-minded church, basically. Is that what you were saying?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, the growth of that understanding was not just that we would send missions resources to our denominational apparatus, our sending agency, but our local church would get directly involved in missions as well. And so I was invited about 20 years ago to help my 84-year-old mentor, a retired pastor. He just retired, and he started planting churches in Ethiopia. And he called me up and said, hey, would you help me? Here's my plan. Here's the strategy, but I need some help. And so I got involved that way. And, he lived two or three more years. We planted about, 1,700 churches in far west Ethiopia. And then he passed away. And at that point, other churches began to call me. Other denominations began to call me up and say, hey, we want to be a part of this, but we're not going to send our missions money to your church. So you need to start a missions ministry, a missions nonprofit, which I did. And that was Petros Network. And so over the last 10, we started that in 2012. And over these last 14 years, that mission has grown and grown and grown. It's not only in Ethiopia, but it's in Uganda, South Sudan, have churches in Kenya, Djibouti. We're on the border of Somalia. We launched an initiative, church planting initiative in Myanmar. And now there's even more invitations to come to this place and that place to do the same thing. Mm. I think what makes us unique is we don't go and live in these places. We don't send people from America to these places. We work with indigenous church planters and indigenous missionaries, and they go out to their own people. They go into unreached areas that they're embedded in already or that they're nearby, and we start the church. We don't build buildings. We just send we equip church planters for national churches. And they go in. And so over these years, we've seen 8,000 churches planted. I mean, it's just incredible. And we never expected it to be this fruitful, but it is. 8,000 churches, almost 10 million people now have heard the gospel for the first time because we're going to unreached areas where there is no gospel presence. There's no evangelizing presence. And we've seen 1.8 million people in those places come to know Jesus.
Well, I want to ask you this question, Dr. Ray. The numbers you're sharing, like you said, mm-hmm. you've been able to establish by the grace of the Lord over 8,000 churches. Is that right?
Right at 8,000 churches.
8,000. Okay, then. Just to kind of make the point here, that almost sounds like an impossible number. Now, of course, we know nothing's mm-hmm. impossible with God, but right. can you? Shed a little more light on how you're doing that within the relatively mm-hmm. short period of time that you're doing. How is it that you're establishing so many churches in the period of time that you've been up and running as a ministry?
Yeah. Well, the numbers are so crazy, first of all, that it does sound impossible, unbelievable. People do question that. One of the things that we committed to when I left the church to go into this full time was that I wanted to be fully transparent and highly accountable. And so we've established a system of reporting where we not only have church planters, but we have coordinators over church planters. There are denominational leaders over those church planters. And we vet every single report that comes in. Our church planters have to turn in a report every month. So we get a report, even from these remote areas, they manage to get their reports to us that give us these numbers and mm-hmm. give us the testimonies. And so we're pretty confident. In fact, I've told our team, if anything, let's undercount, let's be conservative, because at some point you have to back up what you're reporting. So we're pretty confident, very confident that these are accurate numbers, if not even on the low side. Mm-hmm. What we do is we unleash church planting movements. A church planting movement. The way we do it, we select these national denominations in these various places send us their church planters, their missionaries. And we train them from the very start that you will be a church, you will plant a church that will plant a church that will plant a church. Mm-hmm. You will make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. We're going to train you and support you on a program for 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, we expect you to plant 3 to 5 more churches in the next 3 to 5 years. And so we have just seen this tremendous explosion of churches that plant churches that plant churches. So it's really about reproducing ourselves, reproducing our churches in other areas or in other people. And so, you know, it's God has just blessed it. I think we've happened upon a kingdom principle, a principle of reproduction. And, you know, I guess by definition, a disciple is someone who makes a disciple, who makes a disciple. And the same thing goes for churches. Churches ought to plant churches that plant churches. And so I guess I would just say, yeah, we've unleashed something. We kind of were the incubator for this. And then from there on, they take it and they're just expanding the kingdom like you wouldn't believe.
Mm-hmm. Now, how many nations did you say that you've established churches in?
We are in, let me count them up in my head here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're in 7 nations right now.
Hmm. Okay. Well, just a question, Dr. Ray, because to listen to what you share, very exciting, and we know this, that obviously nothing's too hard for God. And it sounds like just the Spirit of God is just exploding through the work that you were of the Petrus mm-hmm. Network ministry. Mm. What's to keep that from happening in the U.S.?
Well, that is a question I get asked all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know the answer to that really, but I suspect it's because we're not desperate like the people, like the places we go to. Mm-hmm. You know, people either have God in these places, they either have God or they have complete darkness. Mm-hmm. And I think here in America, North America, we have everything we need and we have God too, you know. You know, we come home from Africa and I can go to my water faucet and get a drink of water that won't make me sick. Mm-hmm. I can go to my medicine cabinet and take an aspirin for my headache. I can go to the doctor, or I can take my kids to the doctor if they're sick. So we have all these things. And I think in having all of these blessings, which I love, I'm so glad we do, we have kind of, I guess, lessened our need, our desperation for God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a part of it. I think that's a part of it.
Mm. Well, would you take a moment to pray for the church, not only in the U.S., but the church in places where maybe it seems the church may be complacent about some mm-hmm. of these kinds of issues? We know the Great Commission is something God calls the whole church everywhere mm-hmm. to be involved in passionately. Yet sadly, in too many places, you don't see the passion. Would you pray right. for the church in the U.S. and in other places that may seem like they're not quite as desperate, that they would catch fire like the Lord would want them to by the power of His Spirit?
Yeah, absolutely. So, Jesus, we just ask you, you're the Lord of the church, and you've commissioned the church. You said that in John 17 that you completed the mission that the Father gave you, and now you are turning it over to your disciples. And you told them, as the Father sent me, now I send you. And Lord, we just acknowledge, we confess that in many ways, the churches that we're part of, we've forgotten that. We've wandered from that call. And I would pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would stir your church. Lord, if we've gotten focused on lesser things, if we become idolatrous about our own comfort, Lord, would you do whatever it takes to disrupt us? Because there is nothing more important than this. And Lord, this isn't without biblical precedence. I just recall saying about it this morning that in Acts 8:1, you sent a great persecution against the church. You allowed a persecution to come against the church in the book of Acts. And it says, those who scattered preached the gospel wherever they went. And I suppose that it took Acts 8:1 to get us back to Acts 1:8, where you empowered us, said you would empower us with the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of taking the good news, being witnesses to the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, the very last place on earth to be reached. And so, Father, I can't do this, but I know you can. I know your Holy Spirit is hovering over the people of God everywhere. And I just pray that you would stir each and every person, each and every congregation with this passion to be your witnesses, so the people will come to know the Saviors we have. And so we pray this, and we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so, Lord, I offer this to you in the name of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, Dr. Ray, I want to ask this question, and we're coming up on a break in a few moments, so you may need to kind of fully answer it on the other side of the break. But church planning can mean many different things to American pastors and different denominational leaders. And of course, you've just touched on some matters that relate to this question, though. But what do you mean by it? And then, like, I think of this, for example, in the U.S., often church planning involves getting a building, which it sounded like you said that's not necessarily an issue there. Would you explain what do you mean by it when you say church planting in the areas? Now, here we're coming up on a break. If you'll answer that question on the other side of the break, we'd appreciate that, okay?
Sure.
Our phone guest today is Dr. Ray Noah. He's the president of Petrus Network, a mission, missionary ministry / organization. We'll be right back. Music from the group Mosaic with Tremble. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest is Dr. Ray Noah. He's the president of the Petrus Network Mission Organization. Dr. Ray, if someone wants to get in touch with you or learn more about the Petrus Network, tell them how they can do that.
Yeah, the easiest way would be just to go to our website. We have a wonderful website that really explains just about anything you'd want to know about us. But it's www.petrusnetwork.org, petrusnetwork.org.
Okay, all right. But if you'll go ahead, again, the question, church planning might sometimes mean different things to different people, especially here to maybe American pastors, different denominations. Can you explain, what do you mean when you speak of church planning, which might be a little different from the way some people see it?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. And we do get asked that a lot because you're right. There are a variety of images that are conjured up when you use the word church plant or church planting. I think in the American context, we think of it as a building with it and a person who needs a budget and they need to be trained in seminaries and Bible colleges or whatever. We simply refer to church planting. You know, Jesus said, our key verse is Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're about building, we're about planting the church, but it's not a building necessarily. That's not what we do. We train, we equip, we send the church planter. In the countries that we work in, they call themselves missionaries. We call them church planters. And they may or may not have a building, you know, build a building. They all want to, and I understand that. But we have just told them that that's not going to be what we do. We will train you. We will equip you. We'll resource you. But building a building will be your testimony with God. I'm not going to do it for you. You need to pray. You need to inspire people and, you know, see what God will do. So our churches, and I say our churches, they're not really Petros Network churches. We just incubate them. They belong to a denomination. In fact, we work with over 180 denominations, which is just a crazy number that we can work with that many. But they might meet under a tree. They might meet in a home. They might be underground because of persecution. They may build a building, and those buildings that they do build are usually very humble stick and mud, dirt floor buildings that may seat 50, 100 people, 100 people. So it's not about a building. It really is about a church planner being called and equipped and sent out. And they begin to share the gospel. People receive the gospel, receive Jesus, and they begin to disciple them. And we call that a church. Now, the denominations may have different definitions of what a church must be to qualify. So many churches say if you until you have 25 baptized members or 50 baptized members, you have a leadership structure, you know, we call them fellowships, and then they become churches. But when we send them out and they want at least a person and begin to disciple a person, we call that a church plant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Dr. Ray, I guess I feel like we really could spend a lot of time on that in it because, for example, based on what you've just shared, in a sense, every believer is called to plant churches.
Oh, absolutely.
And the beauty is, again, some churches might consist of two or three people, some maybe mm-hmm. a dozen, some three dozen, some 1,000. But the fact is, mm-hmm. by the definition you just shared, again, it can take many different forms, which might be a little foreign to our thinking. But that's okay. Mm-hmm. Our thinking mm-hmm. and our perspective is not the bottom line. The Word of God is. And so, yeah. Again, really do appreciate you sharing what you shared there.
Yeah. Well, I read somewhere where it was said that where two or three gather in my name, there I am, mm-hmm. you know?
That's
and
right.
So we consider that a church. Now, again, does there need to be structure? Does there need to be oversight? Does there need to be governance and some things like that? Absolutely. We would hope and expect them, and we train them to grow into that. But I think if we broaden our understanding of what a church is, mm-hmm. I think we could be planting tens of thousands of churches mm-hmm. by doing what you suggested, that it may be two or three or four people that are getting together in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And that's not in rebellion against the established church, not at all. I just think that we can do a lot more church planting mm-hmm. if we would broaden our understanding and definition and see ourselves as, well, maybe God has called me to do that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained as a theologian, but could I start something? And, you know, so anyway, that's a whole nother topic, and there would be some who would probably push back on that, but, you know, I kind of look at it that way.
Mm. Okay. Well, a different question here. Besides leading people to a saving faith in Christ, my understanding is your long-term goal for communities where you plant churches is something you call redemptive lift. What does that mean? And how do you prepare the church for that?
Sure. Well, we believe and we teach this, that the gospel isn't just something we share, but it's something that we show. In other words, that it should make a difference in people's lives. It should change the way they live. It should improve the way they live. And so when a church gets planted in a village, and the people of that church began to live the kingdom life in front of the village, we believe that all of life in that village, whether they're Christians or they're not Christians, will begin to improve. And so what we've seen is when the biblical ethic or the gospel ethic takes over, people work harder. People treat one another more kindly, honor each other, husbands and wives, marriages improve, children honor their parents, peace ensues, alcoholism and drug addiction, which is rife in these unreached villages, begins to diminish, and people begin to take responsibility for a better way of living. They steward the environment better. The laziness disappears, and they begin to realize that they are image bearers that are called. There's a creation mandate to rule and multiply, produce in the earth. That's what we would call redemptive lift. Redemption lifts the lives of people, not only for all eternity, but in the here and now, it makes a difference. And so one of the things that we've added to our training, and it's just going phenomenally well, is what we call sustainable farming. And so we teach these church planters how to plant a faith garden. And faith stands for food always in the home. You know, poverty is just an enemy of the gospel. It's a tool of Satan. And hunger is rife in these parts of the world where we go. And so now with these church planters planting these gardens to feed their family, and we ask them to be generous, to share what they have, to teach their church the same techniques, have the church share with the community and teach the community, that we've seen a multiplication of these faith farms in just a year and a half, two years that we've been doing this. We've trained 1,100 church planters in sustainable farming. And they are now reporting a total of 18,000 farms, faith farms, that have been established in these communities. So, and what's cool about this is that they're showing the gospel. The gospel is getting credibility. Jesus is being made famous and being seen as the solution to family hunger, to malnutrition. We've even seen some of the areas where we have established quite a few of these gardens have come off, I think it's the World Health Organization's food insecure zones. So some of our church planters are now being invited to sit on community councils. The leaders of the village are saying, hey, would you teach us? Would you train us? Would you help us? Because they're providing answers for the real needs, the present need that people have to eat. And we do that, so we teach them to do that in ways that are sustainable. It's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on American seed or fertilizer. It's all indigenously done. And we work with a partner who really leads the training, and he teaches them how to mitigate against drought or against pests, to use natural products, so on and so forth. And the nutritional content of what they're able to grow, what we teach them to grow, really does provide, you know, a healthy diet, enough calorie intake for them and their children, their families to be healthy. So it's just amazing to see, you know, what's happening there. And it is redemptive lift that is happening. And I don't think there's anything that gives credibility to the gospel more than that this does make a difference. Not just saving a soul for all eternity, which obviously is the most important, but it's making a difference right now. It's helping people live better lives, and it's attracting people to Jesus because it's a practical thing that's making a difference in their lives.
And, you know, everything you've mentioned has to do with, you see that in Scripture, where God's people, when they're in a given place, not only do they bring the truth of the gospel and God's word, but that community becomes a more blessed place to be. And they become a blessing to the community. So thank you again for sharing that. So, Well, again, if someone wants to learn more about the Petrus Network, share once again your website or contact information, or there may be those who simply want to pray for you as well as support you financially. Tell them how they can do that.
Yeah. Well, boy, absolutely, we need prayer because we're going into some of the most difficult areas of the world. And, you know, God has just put on our hearts a love for the difficult places. And as I always say, you know, if it were easy, someone else would already be there doing what we do. Doing what we do. So anyway, we do need prayer. Again, it's petrusnetwork.org, www.petrusnetwork.org. And, if you want to support us, the church plan, including the sustainable farming, the training, the resources that we provide, is a total cost of $4,200, a one-time investment. And that plants a church that plants churches that plants churches. And hundreds, if not thousands, of people come to know Jesus out of that. So $4,200, we'll plant a church, and we invite people to come with us if they want to do a vision trip with us, if they want to come and be a part of it. We bring teams of people to these areas. We go, right now, we're going twice a year for a week at a time in each area. We're in four or five different areas of Ethiopia, in Uganda, South Sudan. And so, yeah, in October we're going, and we have teams of people that go with us, and we put them to work. Some of them are pastors or theologians that help us train. Some of them do the interviewing. We sit down with every single hundreds of church planters, and we interview them. You know, we say that if they're going to listen to us train, we want to listen to their story. And so they tell us, you know, their struggles, their needs, their testimonies, the stories of miracles. I mean, this is amazing. So we listen to each and every one of them. And we do women's empowerment and children's feeding and the sustainable farming. So depending on what a person's passion and skill level is, we'll find a
way. I'm going to have to jump in right here. Our time is just about gone here, though. So, but again, thank you so much, Dr. Ray. You've shared a lot. And I hope that our listeners will really get behind you with their prayers as well as their finances and get involved in the ways the Lord would have them to as well. So thank you so much for being with us today, Dr. Ray. We do appreciate that. As we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you're listening today and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, today is a good day, a great day to be saved. If you'd like to make that step, would you from your heart pray this prayer with me now and commit your heart and your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and to live for Him? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I can be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent. I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer and gave your life to Christ, we want to connect with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Email us. Let us know that you gave your life to Christ. We want to share with you some literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord. Please get in touch. Again, that email, joseph@afr.net. If you'd like to get a copy of the article we shared as well, The Tragedy of Prayerlessness, same email, joseph@afr.net. We hope to hear from you. Please pray much for Dr. Ray Noah and the Ministry of Petrus Network. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.